I believe that God has a message for us today from His Word. He has a message not only for us as a group, but for us individually. And that's the beauty of getting into His Word and saying, how is God speaking to me today? And I'm sure that He's going to speak to you today because He spoke to me as I was putting this message together. The message lies in the answer to the question, what is your purpose in life? What is your purpose? What are you living for? What basically guides most of the decisions you make? Usually we make decisions based on sometimes income or proximity or location or what's going to better us in the future. We make all kinds of decisions that are all very personally based and self-interest based. But the question is, what does God want for us? And on what basis do we make decisions based on a purpose that He may have for us? For what purpose do we live? For what purpose do we keep on going from day to day, even when things are tough? What is the central reason behind every decision we make, every path we choose? Above all, what does God's Word say He wants our purpose to be? And see, here's where the conflict comes in. We set goals for ourselves, and we have an image of ourselves, and we have desires, and we have wants. Most of these are pretty much shaped by our environment, our culture, or what our parents instilled within us as values. But what God's Word does is it comes along and says, okay, I'm going to challenge that. My word to you, it's as if you're going to have an encounter with God, personal encounter with God, and He's going to sit down and say, I've got a purpose for you. And this purpose may fit in to your purpose for you, but it may not. Or it may refine your purpose. But regardless, it will change you, and it will change you for the better. So, above all, our message is, what does God want for us? What's His purpose for us? Now, today we're going to focus on a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph is the key character in the reading for this coming week and the week after that. He is the main central character. Joseph, as we have read in last week's reading, is the son of Jacob, one of the sons of Jacob. He is one of Jacob's 12 sons. He is the firstborn of the wife that he loved the most, Jacob loved the most, who was Rachel. Jacob was born in Haran with all of his other brothers. The 12th son, Benjamin, was born in Bethlehem, and during Benjamin's childbirth, Rachel passed away. She's the only one who wasn't buried in Machpelah. Our reading for this week, or for this coming week, chapters 36 through 41, focuses on the story of one of those brothers, primarily Joseph. There are other chapters there that include, for instance, Esau's descendants and the development or the emergence of the Edomites, which will play a very prominent role throughout the Old Testament and even into the New. Then we are introduced to Joseph as a child, and he's growing up and how that all works out. But then there's another very interesting chapter, chapter 38, about Judah, one of Jacob's sons, Judah, and his encounter with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Don't want to go into any of the details of that, but it's a fascinating chapter, and it plays a very pivotal role in the story of the development of the Israelite nation. The story of Judah and Tamar is, or Tamar, however you choose to pronounce it, is a very, very interesting story because it shows you how the seed line leading to the Messiah actually came through Judah. And your outline on the back of it, the back of your handout on the outline there, shows you all of those relationships down from Judah that lead all the way to the person of Jesus Christ. And that can be found, that lineage or genealogy can be found not only in the book of Chronicles in the Old Testament, but you can find it in the New Testament of the book of Matthew and also the book of Luke. So it's a really, really interesting story that has so many facets to it that it was hard not to choose it to talk on today. But let's go back to Joseph. In the rest of the reading for this coming week, it's the story that focuses on the person of Joseph. The chapter we're going to look at today is chapter 41, verses 38 through 49. And we're going to find out that Joseph is a type of Christ. A type of Christ. Now, what does that mean? A type of Christ, or a type in the Old Testament pointing to the Christ, to Christ, is a person or a thing who prefigures Christ. In other words, we'll see a relationship between the person of Joseph and the person of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of similarities. There are many, many types of Christ, types of the church, types of the crucifixion, and so forth throughout the Old Testament. The ark, that Noah's ark, is a type of Christ because being on the ark saved you up over the tribulation of the flood. So there are many types of arcs. Well, when we get to the book of Numbers, we'll see that Moses himself is a type of Christ, not only in the giving of the words of God and the law and so forth, but when the Israelites battled the Amalekites out in the desert, as long as Moses stands up there with his hands up, they're winning. As soon as he begins to get tired and his hands fall down, then the Israelites start losing, and so Joshua and his buddy come along and hold up his arms, and then the Israelites prevail over the Amalekites. We'll also read about the Israelites stumbling upon some very poisonous vipers and people dying, and so you make a bronze snake and put it up on a stick that symbol that resembles a cross. Here again, that's a type of Christ and a type of the cross. So we're going to see this a lot. And I wanted to introduce the concept today because Joseph is a type of Christ. Now, this is not new. The Jewish rabbis knew that Joseph was a type of the Messiah that was to come. They called him HaMashiach, HaMashiach ben Joseph, meaning the Messiah of the son of Joseph. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for somebody that would be like Joseph. So this concept has been around for thousands of years. And we're going to see how that works it out. Why did God put types in the Old Testament? The purpose of putting types there was so that when Jesus would come, and when the Messiah does come, they would recognize him. They would say, this fits the image. There's also David is another type of Christ. HaMashiach ben David, meaning the son of the Messiah, or the Messiah, the son of David. So the Jews were looking for this. And it's very obvious when we look back and we see the New Testament that Joseph was very much a type of Christ. Hundreds of types of Christ throughout the Old Testament. Now, before we get into the actual passage today, we're going to do a little review of Joseph through the next chapters that you're going to be reading and tell you how he got into the fix he's in, or actually in the end, how he got into the role of prominence that he got into. Joseph, as I said, was born to Rachel. Now, Rachel was the woman that Jacob really loved. She was the one that he really sacrificed a lot of time for and loved her. Unfortunately, she was barren. She did not bear children right away. And so, of course, there was Leah. Her sister came along. And then Bilhah and Zilpah, I believe was her name, were their maids, and they gave children to Jacob. And all in all, while Jacob was in Haran, he had 11 sons. Joseph was the one son that came out of Rachel. And Jacob delighted in Joseph because he said, he is the son of my old age. So probably when most of the other bones, in fact, when all the other sons were born except Benjamin, Joseph was Jacob's favorite. Jacob then relocates down into Palestine, into the Promised Land. And as he sets up his camp there and sets up his kingdom, as it would be, because he was a very, very rich individual, his sons grew up and they all tended the sheep and took care of the duties on the farm and everything. Joseph was the one who pretty much stayed at home. He would occasionally go out in the fields, but he was like a runner. He was the one that would communicate to his dad how his brothers were doing. And over a period of time, when he got out there, he said, you know, your other sons, they're not doing a good job. They're really messing up. They're cheating. We've got Judah, who's off making friends with an Adullamite, and he visits prostitutes and so forth. So Joseph is the one that comes, he's a goody-two-shoes, and comes back and gives a bad report about his brothers. Well, of course, they hate him for that. But being Jacob's favorite, Jacob listens to him, he believes everything he says, and he makes for him what is called a very colored tunic, a very colored tunic, V-A-R-I. We would know that today as the Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dream Coat, if you've ever seen the play or seen the movie. He was a favorite, so Jacob took care of him, watched over him, did special things for him, and as a result, his brothers hated him. Now, while he was at home, Joseph, who probably wasn't very bright about the fact that his brothers hated him so much, shared with them that fact that God was giving him dreams. And dreams that his brothers would end up bowing down to him. There's a dream about the sheaves in the field. And then there's another dream about the moon and the star, the sun and the moon and the stars, and how they would all bow down to him. And of course, they're very indignant about this. And they say, you mean we, the older brothers, are going to be bowing down to you, and even your father will bow down to you? How arrogant. And so they really saw him as a pain in the neck. One day, he goes out into the fields to check on his brothers. His dad sends him out. And Reuben says, amongst other things, here comes this dreamer, and they scheme to get rid of him. They actually plot to get rid of him. They throw him in a pit, and with the idea that they're going to sell him, or they're going to keep him there for a while just to harass him. But what happens is, along comes a band of Ishmaelites, also called Midianites. Ishmael was their lineage. The Midianites were a general term for those who were nomadic and traveled around and so forth. Nomads. Desert nomads. And so they sold him. One of the brothers sold him for 20 shekels of silver, which was the price of a slave. They take him to Egypt. Meanwhile, Reuben, who is the oldest and the most conscientious perhaps, finds out that he's not there, that his other brother sold him. So he goes into a panic. He says, well, we're not going to tell him that we sold him to some nomads heading to Egypt. We're going to pretend, we're going to do a cover-up here. We're going to take his tunic and we're going to slaughter a goat, we'll put blood on the tunic, we'll take it to Jacob, and Jacob will tell him that he was killed by a wild animal, which they do. And Jacob, of course, goes into deep, deep grief because Joseph has, he thinks, has been killed. So he goes into mourning. Meanwhile, Joseph goes into Egypt. When Joseph gets there, he is sold again by these Midianite traders to a man by the name of Potiphar, who was a captain of the guard, an army officer. Very wealthy individual, very prominent individual. And when Joseph is in his household, Joseph excels. God's favor is on him. Everywhere Joseph goes in his entire history, God is looking after him. God's favor is upon him. So he does very well in Potiphar's house. He does so well, in fact, that Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him. And one day, she keeps trying to seduce him, and he keeps resisting. It's kind of a parallel between the temptation in the wilderness with Jesus and Jesus' constant resisting Satan's temptation. But one day, he's in the house alone with Potiphar's wife, and she disrobes, and she says, "Come, sleep with me." Well, Joseph gets there out of there as fast as possible. He runs for the hills. That's the only way he's going. He said, "I wouldn't dare do this for somebody who's been so good to me like Potiphar." So he runs, and as he's running, she grabs his tunic. Not the very color, the different tunic, Egyptian tunic. And then when Potiphar comes home for dinner at night, she says, "Your servant Joseph tried to rape me. Here, I've grabbed his coat just to prove it." Well, Potiphar, of course, listens to his wife, doesn't even ask Joseph, throws him into prison. Here again, God has favors, has favor upon Joseph when he's in prison. And Joseph excels, and he's put in charge of the rest of the prisoners there by the chief jailer. He makes friends with two other prisoners. One is a cupbearer for Pharaoh. A cupbearer was the one who would serve all the fluids that went to, particularly the wine that went to Pharaoh. And his job was to protect Pharaoh. And he would actually drink of the juice or the wine before Pharaoh did to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So he was a protector. Well, obviously one day gave him some bad wine. It hadn't aged enough, and so Pharaoh got really mad at him and sent him into prison. The other one was a baker. I guess they found boll weevils in the flour or something, so he got sent to jail. So Joseph is making friends with two of Pharaoh's key men, a baker and a cupbearer. Well, it so happens that they have dreams while he's in prison. And they ask Joseph if he will interpret them. And he does interpret them. And he says, "One of you is going to be restored, the other one's going to lose his head. One is going to live, one's going to die." And the cupbearer, and sure enough, comes about that they're both restored. Cupbearer gets restored back into the Pharaoh's presence. The baker gets his head lopped off. So that came true. And Joseph asks the cupbearer, he says, "When you get before Pharaoh, would you please remember me? Tell him I'm down here, that I haven't done anything wrong. Have mercy upon me." Well, the cupbearer totally forgets. A couple of years go by, which, you know, we just say lightly a couple of years. That's a long time if you're in prison and there unjustly. Pharaoh has a dream. And so Pharaoh needs an interpretation for this dream. So he invites all the magicians and sorcerers from Egypt. He tells them what the dream is and says, I need you to give me an interpretation of what this dream means, obviously from God. In fact, it was two dreams. So the cupbearer then remembers, "Hey, I know this guy in prison. He interpreted my dream, and it came true. So let's call him up." So then they call up Joseph, and Joseph is found standing before Pharaoh. Pharaoh gives him the dream. He says, "These dreams are one and the same. Basically, it means that we're going to have 7 years of plenty. We're going to have great crops, great harvests. The gross national index will be superb. We're going to have plenty of food. But after that, we're going to be followed by 7 years of very severe famine. And therefore, what you ought to do, Pharaoh, is you need to take every year, have people give 1/5 of everything they harvest, and we'll store them in the cities. Then when those, do that for 7 years. Then when the 7 years of famine come along, we'll not only have food for our own people, but we can make money by feeding the world that's going to come to us and asking for food. Little does Joseph realize that that is going to be how his brothers return to him and how he's reunited with his family. So we pick up the story in Revelation, in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, this is right after Joseph has given him the answer to the dreams and told him what he ought to do. Pharaoh said to his servants, well, can we find a man like this in whom there is a divine spirit? I mean, where did this guy come from? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. Therefore, you shall be over my house. And according to your command, all my people will do homage. And that is, they will respect him, and they will revere him, and they will reverence him. He says, only in the throne I will be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring, which basically was his sign of authority and approval. Anything that had a signet ring, by the way, was a ring that had an inscription on it that had been forged that represented the Pharaoh. And it was only his. He was the only one that could wear it. So then when he sent out a decree, they would pour wax on it. He'd take that ring and stamp it on it. It would leave his seal. And that proved that it came only from Pharaoh, that it was a decree from Pharaoh. So he took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. That's huge. That is absolutely huge. It means that whatever Joseph decides goes. It has the authority of Pharaoh. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot. And they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gives him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. Obviously a Gentile here. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from his presence, the presence of Pharaoh, and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. And so he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. And thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. You can't appreciate the beauty of this story, which was written down 2,000 years before Christ, until you understand the concepts of types. Now, what I've done on your outline is that I've listed 12 types from the life of Joseph that reflect on the person of Jesus Christ. The first is this, and I'm just going to go through these without actually pointing out scriptures, but you should know enough of the story to be able to relate the two. First of all, in a single day, Joseph goes from death to life. He goes from being imprisoned for the rest of his life to being restored in a position of glory. Our Walk with the Word study calls that from degradation to exaltation. One day. Who did that? Who went from death to life in one day? Jesus Christ, absolutely. And so Joseph is a type of Christ in that respect. Number two, Joseph is given all authority over the kingdom. That is, over the kingdom of Egypt. In this case, at this time, Egypt was the predominant empire in the world. So to control Egypt was to control the world. So it's almost as if he's given authority over all the world. And he will gain more authority as they come looking for food, as the rest of the world comes looking for food. Number three, all the world, Egypt, must bow the knee. Must bow the knee. We bow our knees to Jesus Christ because he is God. Paul says, God highly exalted him, Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, being God, we bow to him. All the world had to bow to Joseph. And fourth type, Joseph is given a new name. That new name, which is difficult for us to pronounce, most scholars think means two things. God speaks and he lives. How does that relate to the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I don't tell you anything that God didn't tell me. I am the voice of God, he says. In John, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He came full of grace and truth. In other words, he spoke for God. And then, of course, he lives, the sign of the resurrection. Number five, Joseph takes a Gentile bride. Jesus will take a Gentile bride. It's called the Gentile church. That is us. We are part of the bride of Christ, being in the church. He will later take Israel also as a bride when he comes back. Another type, Joseph feeds the earth with grain. Jesus said, I am the manna from heaven. I'm the bread of life. He likens the word of God to the bread of life. So Joseph feeds the whole earth with grain. Jesus fills the whole earth with his word, the bread of life. Seven, Joseph stands before the king at age 30. When did Jesus begin his ministry and stand before God? When he was about 30 years old. The years of plenty and the years of famine were seven. These don't relate necessarily to the person of Jesus Christ, but the first seven, the years of plenty, which represent a great harvest, we would call the church age, as thousands and millions of people are added to the kingdom of God. And then the other seven, the years of famine, would be likened unto the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation, in which things will be quite a bit different. Number nine, and these are not related directly to our passage, but four in the story of Joseph before. Joseph was the favorite son of his father. Jesus is the favorite son of his father. This is my beloved son, God said, in whom I am well pleased. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. He was rejected by all of his brothers. He was betrayed by his brothers. But he was rejected, and Jesus was rejected. John says, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was primarily rejected by the Jewish nation at that time. 11, Joseph was betrayed with 20 shekels of silver. What did I say that represented? 20 shekels of silver at the time was the price of a slave. Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces or pieces of silver. And what was that representative of? 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave in Jesus' day. Joseph was caught. I mean, that's great. Even the scriptures show inflation there. Number 12, Joseph was caught between two prisoners, the cupbearer and the baker. When Jesus was crucified, there were two other prisoners. One lived and one died. One, he said, "Behold, you will, to this day you will be with me in paradise." So Joseph is a type of Christ. If anything, I hope you'll walk away today with an appreciation of what God has revealed in His Word and the beauty in which God has put His Word together for us, so that our hearts would be stirred by the fact that when we read about Jesus, God has been planning for His coming for thousands and thousands of years. Now, here's the question. What does all of this have to do with our opening question? What is your purpose in life? What does God want you to have as a purpose in life? What is God's purpose in life for you? Well, here's what I get from this. Here's how God is speaking to me. As Joseph's life is a type pointing toward Christ, prefiguring Christ, the church is to be a reflection of Christ. In other words, where Joseph pointed forward, we point backward. Our life is to be a type of Christ as well. God says, "I want you to be a type of Christ." Well, let's start with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," meaning that you are going to be the ones who are going to preserve the truth. "You are the light of the world." Your life is to reflect the beauty of having a loving relationship with me. Your life, by the fact that you can experience God's love and express God's love, you yourself are a type of Christ. Jesus said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." He also said, "Your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees." So when we do good things, and when we show love, and when we do good deeds, and when we live in a manner that is pleasing to God, we're pointing to Jesus Christ just like Joseph did. John 17:17. Jesus prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I send them into the world to reflect your glory," to reflect Jesus Christ, just as Joseph reflected Jesus Christ. Paul says, "We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ." Paul said, "We are ministers of righteousness." Paul said, "We are to have the mind of Christ." When we are filled with the Spirit, Paul talks about when we walk in the Spirit, that's how Jesus walked. It was the Spirit that led Jesus out into the wilderness. And Paul also said, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how all of this points to the fact that God has a purpose for us? God's purpose for us, and I know we have our goals, and those are important. We have our family goals, our career goals, our financial security goals, our retirement goals, our leisure goals. None of those are wrong. But God is telling us from His Word, I have one goal that ultimately you must address. My purpose for you is to reflect Jesus Christ just like Joseph did. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for preserving this wonderful story for us, and how we can see that the life of Joseph prefigured the life of Christ, and how the events in Joseph's life prefigured Jesus Christ. You want us to do that as well, as your church, as those who have been born again, those who have been called into your kingdom, that our lives would reflect Jesus Christ. And whereas Joseph pointed toward Christ, our lives point back to Christ, that others might see Him through us. Father, we know we have lots of growing to do, but if we could just, Lord, help us, if you could just help us to get a grasp of the fact that your purpose for us is ultimately is to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, that others might be able to experience and express your love, then we will be satisfied. And one day you will exalt us as well. Thank you, Father, for this time, and we ask that you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions or any comments?
As the ocean, here is love.